hosted.
Oh, yes, hosted, yes. And then when we flunked it the first time, we took it again with them. So we had steps twice with them, and we've gotten to host it sometimes.
When y'all first came and did steps, why did y'all, what was your purpose? Why was your motive to do it, to go through steps then, if you remember?
Well, we didn't know anybody, and we had been in a church for a really long time, you know, like 12 years, and we didn't want to waste any time. We wanted to get plugged in, and we wanted to meet people, and we just felt like this was a good way to do it. And so we were just kind of, you know, on mission, really, to how fast can we get involved in stuff? And we felt like this is the best way. You meet people, but you also meet a lot of the leaders of the church at the same time. So.
And we've never been to a Calvary Chapel church. And so it was really good for us to just kind of, we thought we were just kind of here with kind of an overview. But then as we got into it, it's just been, it's wonderful teaching on the different pieces of Christian doctrine. So it's really our fourth or fifth time, and we've gotten something new out of this class and his teachings every time.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Every time, yeah. And we still host. We host in the fall, and I've heard all of the speakers, but every time they come back around again, it's like, I never heard it before. That's because I'm dumb, but yeah, that probably is. Yeah. How many people came because you just wanted to develop relationships, or that was your primary reason? You wanted to get plugged in. Well, I think a lot of people do that. I mean, there's nothing worse than going to a church for several years to figure out that you're not on the same page, right? And then you either have to leave or you start a rift. The church winds up in some kind of fraction. But part of the purpose of this, or most of the purpose of this, is so that in the process of these, I think, 12 weeks, you'll have a really good understanding of what grace believes and what grace doesn't believe, and it'll do wonders to strengthen your knowledge of what we are. And a lot of times, you know, people just don't know. You know, Grace, you know, Calvary Chapel is not it's not a Baptist church. You know, so there's a lot of questions that you could have about what is Calvary Chapel. But anyway, it's cool to have different faces in here every week. You'll have different pastors, different teachers, and all of them are good. After steps one, you migrate. The next is steps two, and I hope and pray that you will take seriously and enroll in steps two. This is kind of a basics, you know, fundamentals on what Grace Chapel's beliefs are. Steps two, you learn more in depth, basically three things: how to read God's Word, how to pray, and how to hear God's voice. And there's a lot of exercises that you do that will kind of open your eyes. Steps two is really good, so I encourage you to do steps two after steps one. And I think they've actually, Diana and Rick Kua, I think they're actually calling their steps three now, right? And what's the name of it? They're teaching.
Freedom and Christ.
Okay. And we still have y'all ever done that?
Mm-hmm.
I haven't. We've got
it.
Yeah. What? Do what?
You should get with the program.
I know. We've never done their class. But I love them to death, so we've got to do that. But anyway, so that's what steps is about. Sometimes we don't go over that, and people go, well, I never did understand what the whole concept was. You've got a book that Myron Goodwin prepared. You'll meet Myron. How many people know Myron? Well, anyway, you'll get to know him. He is a card, but he's fantastic, and he's our missions pastor, and he's our what do you call this?
Adult
equipping. So he's in charge of that, and he is the author of most of this. My name is James Brown, and I do feel good. But anyway, I should quit saying that. My wife and I have been here about 8 years. We're from Dothan, Alabama, originally. Lived there 45 years. And our girls went to Belmont, and we discovered Nashville and thought, hey, this is better than Dothan. So we uprooted, and after 45 years, moved to Franklin, Tennessee. Wound up buying property to build a house right across the street from this building. We didn't know what this was over here. And after several months, we decided we would check it out. And the church that we came from was kind of a seeker-friendly church, if you know what a seeker-friendly church is. It's where they cast a big net to get everybody in comfortably, hoping that, you know, most of them or some of them will receive, you know, the Lord, and you don't attack too many heart issues because that would cause division, right? So the very first Sunday we're here, Steve is cracking the whip on homosexuality. And I'm like, it was also the first Sunday that they were going to three services that Sunday. And I told my wife, I said, plus having came from a seeker-friendly church, I said, well, he's not going to need that third service very long. The third service lasted 2 weeks. But not because of that. It was too hard to crunch everything into three services, and it just didn't work, so he canceled the third service. But I love the fact that we're not a seeker-friendly church. But anyway, we came the first Sunday, and that was the end of that, and we knew this was home. And I've heard so many people say the same things. Like, they come in, first service, like, oh, they're done, they're hooked. Steve is a great pastor and a great friend. And let's see, where was it? We've been here 8 years. My daughters went to Belmont. I've got a 29-year-old daughter and 2-year-old grandson and a 27-year-old daughter and a 19-year-old son. Well, in a few weeks. So anyway, we all live here now, so it's all good. And we've got a Western store back in Dothan that we run from up here. It's kind of crazy. My commute's 370 miles. But we've been doing that for 6 years. I go about twice a month. And I fool with real estate, and my daughter and I have an escape game business in Nashville and in Pigeon Forge and virtual reality and all that kind of stuff. So we're fooling around with several different things. But we love it here, and have been on the elder board about 2 years. In fact, I'll tell you a real brief story. People say I talk too much. I don't know why they say that. But I was here about 2 years, 45 years in Dothan. And everybody you know is there. And then you uproot and you come to a place like, you know, somewhere where you don't know anybody. And I had a hard time plugging in. And that's why I asked that question a while ago. You know, we were not plugging in very well. We had applied, we had signed up for two small groups and nobody called us. Did I ever tell you all that? We signed up for two small groups. Nobody ever called us. It's like, what? What does it say something? So anyway, I kind of made a declaration to BJ. I said, we've got to get plugged in, or I'm not staying up here. So 2 weeks later, Myron asked us to host Steps class. And once you host Steps class, it's like you can't even walk across the church without hugging 10 people's necks because you meet all these folks. You'll be surprised, but there'll be small groups that'll most likely form out of this Steps class. Because in the process of 12 weeks, you know, you'll introduce yourselves to each other at some point, and you get to know each other. You know, everybody, you know, in the discussion time, you start bonding, and small groups develop, and lifelong friendships are formed. So it happens at every STEPS class, and that's a wonderful thing about that. But I didn't realize that this was the first one until I got here tonight, and that's good. Mark Bright is our executive pastor, and he had conflicting interest tonight, so he couldn't join us. But anyway, so it's just me, like Alan said. So I don't know what page this is. Do you already page 9. So this is God's voice and God's word. You'll notice there's some blanks in your book, and if I miss some, there's in the back of the study here, there's fill in the blank. So if I miss any, you can cheat later. My wife's name is BJ, by the way. I don't know if anybody knows BJ, but my wife's name is BJ. We've been happily married for 32 years, 35 total. That's a joke. We've been happily married 35 years. All right. God's voice, God's word. God is still speaking. And somewhere on here, it says, this is the greatest distinction of the Christian faith. You know, it's funny. You know, people can have all kinds of opinions on evolution and creationism and all these things and why they believe in God or why they don't believe in God. You know, and it's like, that's the one differentiating thing to me is, you know, if your earthly father speaks to you and you have a relationship with him, there's no doubt in your mind that he is real, because you spoke to him and he speaks to you and you have a relationship with him. Doesn't matter about anything else. When we know that God speaks, when we hear him speak, when we have a relationship with him, and you have that communion going back and forth, there's no doubt that God's real, right? There's no doubt that your Father's real when you have communion with him and you talk to him. You can't leave a family reunion and deny that your dad's real. And it's not that different here to me. my kids hate it. In fact, I didn't really realize it so much until I do it at home. I'll go, if we're out in a store, I'll just go, no matter where the kids are, they'll come. You know, and they're 27 and 29. You know, and I'll go, they can be on the other side of Winn-Dixie, and they'll hear me, and they'll come over there. And they hate it. They hate to be whistled at, but they do. And at home, Mason, my daughter's bedroom is way in the back, and I'll go, and BJ, my wife, will say, quit doing that. She hates it when you do that. I said, well, she comes every time. Why do they come? I've done that so much, they know that's me. They know that's me. And it's, you'll develop over years of practice, you'll know when God's speaking to you. You'll know that voice. It's just, it's clear to you. It's not muddled in confusion and noise. You'll get to the point with enough practice and discernment, you'll know when God's speaking and when it was something else, right? For the same reasons, my kids know what means. There's no doubt what that means. Jesus affirmed the reality that God speaks. Speaking is a specific ministry of the Holy Spirit. How many people in here have known that God spoke to them? through any kind of way, through visions or dreams or audibly or through somebody else. How many folks? Really? Well, that is cool. Well, good. That's good. He will teach you. This is under number three. Did I skip one? The good news is that God does speak. That's number one. Number two, Jesus affirmed the reality that God speaks. Number three, speaking is a specific ministry of the Holy Spirit. And number four, God wants to speak to us today. Number five, God speaks in different general ways. Y'all forgive me. My head is stopped up terribly. I've been taking Sudafed and some kind of steroid. We went snowmobiling last weekend, and it was 31 below. And you're going 60 miles an hour on a snowmobile. And it's 31 below. So no wonder my head stopped up. It was, yeah. Well, it was 31 the first day, and it was 28 below the second day. Then it warmed up to like zero the third and fourth day. But, you know, you've got all that gear on. It's like you don't really think about it being that cold. But it's pretty cold. Under number five, the prophetic pertains to that which is written, spoken, seen, heard, or experienced. The intuitive pertains to that which is inwardly sensed. And the rational pertains to that that is understood, thought, remembered, or deduced from natural observation. How many people have ever had a prophetic word spoken over you that came to pass? Anybody? Nobody? Have you? God speaks in specific ways. And then, I think I'll wait. I've got to. Yeah. Through audible voice, angelic revelation. God speaks to you through an angel, whether asleep or awake. Hebrews 1:14 says, and I read this not long ago, and it was revelation to me. I'd never seen it. I'd seen it, but I never, you know, it didn't leap off the page until then. Hebrews 1:4 says, angels are created spirits to serve those destined for salvation. Think about that. Angels are created spirits to serve those destined for salvation. To think that there's spirits assigned just to serve you. And, you know, it was just amazing. That was quite amazing to me. I mean, it's not like it was surprising, but just to read that, knowing, and there's been, I've heard this, a lot of different stories. There's a lady here that had a brain aneurysm. And her prognosis was bleak, very bleak. And then she had all kinds of visions during this ordeal. She was unconscious of angels in the room and just all kinds of things. She even had her husband was in the waiting room on the other end of the building with some other people, and she was in her room, and at the end of the day, she commented that when she came to about what was going on in that room and what he said, that she would only have known if she was in there, because she wasn't in there. She was in the bed, and it was just, that was quite amazing, that her whole ordeal. But yeah, she had very vivid visions of angels in the room with her. And then, you know, and she was healed of the aneurysm, and home she went. The whole ordeal was a miracle. Impressions. An inner sense or urge to say or know to do something. Pictures, seeing a snapshot or still image with the eyes of the heart. I think a lot of times on impressions, whenever you... That may be the most common. I don't want to say that it's the most common. You know, for... You know, if you're with somebody, you have a certain impression that you don't know where it comes from, that you need to say something to them, or you have a verse that comes to your mind that you should give them, you know, and it comes to you as more of an impression. The second is a picture. We had this some years ago. It was pretty powerful at the time. When my wife had our second daughter, she was convinced that we were done. She was not going through that anymore. So she calls a doctor and makes me an appointment, and that was over. Within a few months, the church we were going to, it was a vineyard, had a team from Birmingham, kind of a district elder kind of the guy. He came in, brought a team of kids with him, and we're sitting there. He comes over, I knew who he was, but he introduces this boy with him. His name was Matthew. He was about 17 years old. He'd only been saved about a year. And he said, Matthew, feels like he has a word from the Lord for y'all. I thought, well, cool. So Matthew comes around. He's real nervous. He introduces himself, and he says, I was just sitting there and praying, and I just had this vivid picture, which is what we're talking about right here, pictures. I had this vivid picture of you and your wife in a nursery holding a baby boy. And I'm thinking, okay. I'll pat him on the head, send him back to his seat. There ain't no baby boys in my picture. You know? We had no interest in adopting. We were done. Anyway, this kid had only been saved about a year. And he had such a conviction and confidence that this picture that he got in his mind while he was praying was for us, that he's going to come up there and share it with us. And I thought, well, that's pretty confident. I mean, would you do that? I mean, I'd love to think I would do that. I guess I would if I knew God gave it to me. But, you know, sometimes you have all kinds of things floating around in your head. And you think, well, is that God or what is that? But this kid thought he knew that was God, to the point that he's going to introduce himself to a total stranger. And he said, I don't know who y'all are. Don't know anything about you. But he said, here's what I saw. I thought, okay, well, that's cool. Bye. Because that, you know, 7 years go by, and we hadn't pursued it, but about every 6 months, BJ would go, are you sure we did the right thing? And I'm thinking, well, sure or not, you did it, whatever, it's done. And anyway, seven years later, we're in a hospital holding her baby boy, 7 years later. So it came to pass. And when we found out she was pregnant, was there any doubt that it was going to be a boy? We knew it was going to be a boy. But actually, most of that took place without thinking about his prophecy, till it was all kind of done. And she goes, remember that kid at 17 years old? And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you have got to be kidding. It was one of those kinds of things. It wasn't like we were going to make the prophecy come to pass. But after 7 years, you know, anyway, that was quite an amazing deal. His name was Matthew, and we named our son My name is James, so his name is James Matthew. So that was pretty cool. That was pretty powerful, too. I wanted to get back in touch with that kid, but he's not going to church there anymore. They don't know what happened to it. Visions. Seeing several continuous frames with the eyes of the heart, like watching a movie. Has anybody ever had a vision? Have you? Well, good, several people. I don't know if I've ever had a vision. A trance. I've probably been in a trance. A trance, a vision in which you play an active role as if you're in a movie or seeing with the eyes of the heart. Dreams, like a picture or vision or trance that occurs while you're sleeping. And in scriptures, where a verse just comes to life and you know that its content was meant specifically for you. I think anybody that reads the scripture has that happen. You can't hardly read the scripture and not have passages leap off the verse, off the page that you've read 100 times, and you're going through a particular something and it's like, oh my gosh, that is for me right now. In fact, going back to dreams, I didn't remember. I asked BJ, BJ said, she reminded me that she had a dream not long ago that we were all sitting on the porch, and we don't have dreams that often. I mean, we don't, not spiritual dreams. I mean, I wish we did, but she said, I dreamed that we were sitting on the porch, and a snake came up on the porch and just slithering around, and he was going around your feet, and he was going around my feet, and I was scared to death. And I looked over at you, and I said, what are you going to do about the snake? And you acted like, ah, he's okay, don't worry about him. And you didn't take heed that there was a snake on the porch. And it bothered her. And she didn't know what that meant. And I knew exactly what that meant. Because, you know, there was some stuff that I needed to deal with that I was not dealing with the way that I should be dealing with it. She didn't know that. But God gave her a dream that meant something specifically to me. And I think at that time it was something that was very good. I mean, I needed to hear that. I needed to know that it's time that I needed to take care of that. So that was good. And she didn't know. She had no idea what that meant. God's word is the standard. God's word is the divine expression of God. I don't know if it's, I'm not going to read all of this. Y'all can read it. I don't know if it's in here or not under this topic, but God's word is the divine expression of God. You know, I'd never really heard this before, but when I was reading this somewhere in here, it talks about it. That God's word was printed not to give us God's word so much as, but to do away with the confusion and the abuse of not having God's word written. You can imagine what it was like before God's word was written, and everybody thought that they heard from God something different, and there was nothing to apply it to as the truth. And I don't remember his name, but it's written in here because I read it when I was looking over this a while back. But I thought, well, that's excellent. But first, we heard God through God speaking to us. We didn't have it written down. And we forget that because we've always had it written down for us. God's word upholds all things. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. God's word is profitable for knowing the Father. God's word, the word of God is truth. The word of God is alive and powerful. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. On this Montana trip that we went on last week to go snowmobiling, it was a bunch of guys. We have a prayer on group on Thursday night at the barn. There's about 30 or 40 of us that show up most of the time. And it's really good. But anyway, they've been going for about 20-something years. And so this is the first year that I ever went. This guy named Craig went with us, and he's only been saved about 2 years. You know Craig? What's his last name?
Johnson.
So Craig's on the trip with us. Smiling Craig. And we were going through TSA together. Excuse me. And I go through first. Craig comes back through. He's behind me. And he comes out. He's walking. He's a big, tall guy. He's shaking his head. And he goes, "That was cool." I said, "What?" He goes, "That TSA guy back there." He said, "You know, I got flagged by the machine." So they said they wanted to go through my suitcase. He said, "Did I mind if they go through my suitcase?" I said, "Sure." He opens up his suitcase, and there's a Bible. And the guy says, first, he says, "Do you have any knives or sharp objects in here?" And Craig says, "Well, there's the God's Word. It says it's sharper than a two-edged sword." And the guy, you'd have to know Craig. Craig says, "Well, you should read it sometime." And he said, "Yeah, I need to." And Craig said, "I just got saved 2 years ago, and a guy that is on this trip with us led me to the Lord, and he said, he's here. He said, I'll have to introduce you to him." He goes, "That would be cool." And so we go on through TSA. Craig tells me the story. He goes over and gets Jimmy Rice, which is the guy that led him to the Lord. Jimmy Rice goes over there and goes, "Hey," or Craig says, "Do you mind if we pray with you?" This guy, TSA line. "Do you mind if we pray with you?" He goes, "No, absolutely." He goes over to the corner. They lay hands on him, and he prays with him. And, Jimmy and Craig got a chance to pray with him. Why? He's willing. He's got his Bible open. And he just, one thing led to another, and he seizes the opportunity to share God's Word with somebody. A TSA agent at the airport. I thought, that's crazy. Craig's been saved 2 years. And he's just a little flame. But I thought, well, how cool is that? You know, just strike up a conversation because there's a Bible in your suitcase, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Oh, it's just too funny. Anyway, so it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And who knows what will happen to that TSA. I don't know what's going on with that guy, but he was he seemed extremely ripe at that moment. God's word stands forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God's word causes us to be born again. God's word causes us to grow. God's word is inerrant. God's word is inerrant. I-N-E-R-R-A-N-T. I think it's funny to me how often it is, thank you, how often it is that science continues to prove things that have been in the scripture forever. How many times does science come out with all these observations only to deny them later, and it was totally different than what they thought it was before? But not God's word. God's word is reliable. Sixty-six books written by 40 authors in three languages from three continents over 1,600 years with one central theme, the redemption of mankind from a loving God who would send a Savior. No ancient historical manuscripts have ever challenged the accuracy of the Bible's peoples, places, or events. No matter where you come, if you just think about that one aspect, how virtually impossible it would be for any kind of manuscript like this to come together over all the thousands of years, including the dead, and then you've got the Dead Sea Scrolls that they found, that they had never been able to, you know, there were no the words of Isaiah in the Dead Sea Scrolls were thousands of years later proved to be exactly what we've been reading the whole time. Because, you know, part of the lie that circulates is that, well, the Bible's, you know, it evolves and it's changing, and what we've got today is not what was written hundreds of thousands of years ago. It's not true. The Dead Sea Scrolls prove that. It was word for word exactly what's in the scriptures today. God's word is attested to be God's word. Receive God's word is the next section. God will communicate with anyone who will give attention to his voice. And do you know you can position yourself to hear God, and you can position yourself not to hear God. And most people, sadly to say, don't have an open ear. They don't position themselves to hear from the Lord for a variety of reasons. But you've got to make a point to in your pursuit of your relationship with the Father to be able to hear His word, hear His voice, and to know what He's saying to you, and when He's saying something to you, and when He's not saying something to you. But you've got to be purposeful in your pursuit so that you know when God's speaking that you have an open ear for that and that you're receptive to that. I've got it. My sister, she's 50. And she, you know, she tries hard. But she's never been able to quite get it all together. And she's still going through stuff with her now. sometimes you wish you could just grab them by the throat, because you're not. She doesn't. I don't want to just say she doesn't get it, but she comes to church here with us, and she'll cry every time. She's under conviction every time. The Holy Spirit moves and everything's strong, everything's wonderful every time she comes. But then when she leaves it all here. She doesn't take it with her. She doesn't stay in a position of hearing from the Lord. She doesn't read the... I don't know what all she does. I would discern that she's not reading God's Word like she should. She doesn't pray like she should. She does, so therefore she's not in a position to hear and receive anything that the Lord's got for her. But every time she comes, she's always under conviction. And I know she knows better, and I just don't know how to reach out to her anymore. I've known her all of her life. Sometimes those are the hardest people to try to connect to. But, you know, you know she can have it so much better if she would just get on with it. But how do you make people get on with it? You can just pray for them. Pray that, you know, God can draw them. That's all. I mean, that's not all we can do. That's a huge thing. But, you know, you just continue to pray them into the kingdom and pray that God will work all of her stuff out, or whoever it is that you're burdened for. God's word is attested to be God. I think I already said that, to be God's word. Yeah, I'm already down here on the bottom. I'm backing up. Then we were just talking about a hearing ear, a diligent commitment. And a responsive life. You know, you'll hear people say all the time that they believe in God. Or, if you're with somebody, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, you know, they'll say, yeah, I believe in God. And if that's all you knew about them, most of the time you would leave thinking, okay, they're a Christian, right? But it's not enough to just believe in God. Most people know Satan believes in God and trembles. But, you know, just believing that God exists is not going to get you in heaven. It's also not going to foster a relationship with the Father just because you say you believe in Him. But most people, or a lot of people, don't get that. And unless you have, this is the last, I think, the last topic there. Unless you have a responsive life, responding to God, which is what we've been talking about, responding back and forth to what God's doing in your life and having that relationship with Him, I would dare say you're not a Christian. Because being a Christian is not about just believing in God. It's about having that relationship with the Father. It's about believing the Word that's written. It's about fostering a relationship with Him continuously, hearing Him speak to you and speaking to Him. And that's another thing you'll learn in steps two, is most of the time when we pray, we spend all of our time talking. It's amazing what happens when you... They'll force you to do an exercise over there when you pray, and then you hush and you put yourself in a position where you have to hear from the Lord now. And it's amazing when you get, if you took this group right here and did that, it's, you know, some of you it would be for the first time, but when you ask the Lord to speak to you, if I'm praying with you and I'm saying, Lord, if you have a word for you, give it, you know, let me know what it is. I'm willing to receive it. And, okay, I've said enough. So then you just shut up. And then you pray the same thing for me. And then we both just wait. It's shocking in that silence how God will say something that is so specific for what you needed to hear. And then I'll share with you whatever it is I thought I heard. Maybe I didn't get anything. Maybe I'll just say, I'm sorry, you know, I didn't get anything. But it's amazing how many times you'll say, all I saw was this. You know, all I saw was you in a room holding a baby boy, you know, or whatever it was. And people start crying all over the place. Because the word that I got from you, a total stranger, was exactly what I needed to hear. And you had no clue who I was. You had no clue what that meant. But it meant something very specific to me. And it's just two people. It's just me and you. Or it's just me and you. And I don't know you. And you don't know me. But in steps two, and it's not just, it has nothing to do with steps two, but it's just cool that when you put yourself in a position and you are desperately asking God to speak to you, if there's anything that I need to give to you or to you, that God would do that. And when you see Him do that, especially for the first time, it is quite an emotional thing for most of the people in there because they've never had that happen to them before. And it's not like a lightning bolt. It's just God wanting to speak when we're willing to hear Him speak. Do you understand what I'm saying? Praying's not always about just talking. Because God can't always, you can't always hear God speaking back to you if you're talking all the time. So I would encourage you in your prayer time to not just pray and then stop. And then get busy with doing something else. Ask God, or position yourself to give yourself some quiet time where you're earnestly trying to hear what God's trying to say. You'll be shocked at how many times He'll say something to you. But anyway, I believe you will. I believe it'll be a good exercise. You can do it. You might be an expert by the time you get to steps two. did you want to do questions and answers now or later?
Yeah. We got about 30 minutes left, and what we typically try to do is divide up into groups of 3 to 4 people, and